I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
Welcome to the Voice of Hope. I'm so glad you've joined us for this time of Bible teaching and spiritual encouragement. I'm Anthony High, Executive Director of Heralds of Hope. As we spend this time together each week, it's a blessing to walk through God's Word with you. When Jesus said, "Then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds," he wasn't just using poetic language. He was preparing people for a reality.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear now is at stake. Humbling your hearts to God, free from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trod, Christ is away.
Today's message continues our journey through the Gospel of Mark, and we're in the middle of one of the most sobering and prophetic sections of Jesus' teaching. It's not just ancient prophecy, it's relevant, urgent truth for our world today. So grab your Bible and open it to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verse 14, and let's join our Bible teacher, J. Mark Horst, for today's message.
As human beings, we're fascinated with the future. Throughout history, people have wanted to know what is going to happen. We want to have a sense of control over our own destiny. Now, for those people who don't know God or they reject His existence, they turn to things like astrology or horoscopes, divination, maybe omens or some other occult activities. But for those of us who are Christ followers, the details of the future are also hidden from us. However, the Scripture has many predictive prophecies that reveal to us the bigger picture of how God will bring human history to its conclusion. And predictive prophecy makes up about one quarter of the Scripture, and so we can't afford to just ignore it. I've heard people say, "Studying prophecy is divisive." I disagree. The study of prophecy is not divisive. It's the people that are divisive. We can hold firmly to what we understand and what we're convinced of without being overly dogmatic or judgmental. While we believe there's only one correct interpretation of Scripture, we should approach the study of prophecy and all Scripture with a good dose of humility To those people who would say that the study of prophecy isn't essential, I would ask this question. Who gave you the authority to speak that way about God's Word? The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable. And so that should motivate you and me to study the Scriptures, including the prophetic portions. You know, our modern age, with all its conveniences, has fostered biblical illiteracy, and it has left many people unwilling and unable to wrestle with difficult texts. You know, we've become accustomed to brief sound bites and quick two-minute reads, and so too many professing Christians have never been taught how to study the Scripture correctly, and too many of them, sad to say, have little or no interest. One of our goals on the Voice of Hope is to promote biblical literacy. It's been that way ever since the beginning, in June of 1968. We also focus on solid exegesis and clear applications of the Scripture to our lives. And so given that that is our goal and our purpose, we continue our study today from Mark's Gospel. And our text is Mark chapter 13 and verses 14 to 27, titled, The Coming of the Son of Man. Listen carefully to God's Word for us. So when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothing. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then, if anyone says to you, Look, here is the Christ, or Look, he is there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all these things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. The details Jesus provides in this text alert us to specific signs that point to the coming of the Son of Man. The first detail is the abomination of desolation. Now you might ask, what is that? Sounds scary. Where should we go in the Scriptures to learn more about this? Well, thankfully, Jesus provides the answer for us. He tells us that those words were spoken by the prophet Daniel about this very thing. So Jesus, the Son of God, authenticates Daniel's writings as being the Word of God. If you can, turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and we'll learn that this event is part of Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks. Here are the last two verses of that chapter. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Now, without going into a lot of detail on Daniel's vision, a few observations are in order. First of all, the entire period is specified as 70 weeks. The 70 weeks are divided into three sections: the first 7 weeks, and then a period of 62 weeks, and one final week. The beginning of this period of 70 weeks, or 77s, is stated to be from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. That's verse 25. The end of the 7 weeks plus the 62, that makes 69 weeks, will be marked by the appearance of Messiah the Prince. And then at a later time, after the 69 weeks, Messiah the Prince will be cut off, and Jerusalem will again be destroyed by the people of another prince who is yet to come. That's according to verse 26. After all of those things have happened, we're informed that the 70th week will come. The beginning of this final week is marked by the establishing of a firm covenant or a treaty between the prince who is to come and the Jewish nation for 1 week, verse 27. In the middle of this final week, the prince will break the covenant, causing the sacrifice to cease and ushering in a time of great wrath, verse 27. This is all in Daniel chapter 9. And finally, with the full completion of the 70 weeks, there will begin a time of tremendous and unparalleled blessings upon the nation of Israel. That's verse 24. Between the 69th and 70th weeks, there is an undetermined amount of time. So Jesus uses this phrase, abomination of desolation. It's derived from Hebrew. It means the detestable thing of desolation. This abomination is a person, a thing, or an event that defiles a holy place, and that causes it to be abandoned, implying that God detests this thing or this action. In the apocryphal book of Maccabees, this phrase is applied in 1 Maccabees chapter 1 and verse 54 to the altar to Zeus that was erected by Antiochus Epiphanes after he had desecrated the altar to Jehovah in 167 BC. Judas Maccabeus dedicated a new altar to Jehovah 3 years later in 165 BC, and from that we have the miracle that gave birth to the celebration of Hanukkah. You know, the Romans also desecrated the temple that was in 70 AD when they razed it to the ground. These facts remind us that many prophecies in Scripture have more than one fulfillment. In support of this multiple fulfillment concept, we know that the early Christians who lived in Jerusalem fled the city in 70 AD in response to Jesus' warnings. The Christian historian Eusebius tells us that they fled to Pella on the eastern side of the Jordan River, which is about 17 miles south of the Sea of Galilee. So, just as in the past, so in the future, Jesus warned about the timing of this coming destruction. And I conclude that the prophecy of Daniel's 70th week is still in the future, because Jesus said that this desecration of the holy place would be followed by a time of tribulation unlike any previous season and greater than any that ever will occur after it. That's verse 19 of our text. And so the warnings of verses 15 through 18 seem to relate more specifically to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. However, they have been repeated numerous times in the history of the Jewish people, and apparently they're going to be needed again at the end of the age. If you read these verses, the predominant theme seems to be haste. If you're on the housetop, don't get down. The farmer in the field was warned not to return for his cloak at home, or maybe simply at the corner of the field where he had laid it down. Pregnant women and nursing mothers were cautioned about the harshness of their plight because if this destruction happened in winter, it was going to make it very difficult for them. And while we may not know or understand all the details of the future, we can be assured that Jesus didn't speak these words about the abomination of desolation in vain. The next detail, then, is the Great Tribulation. So in verse 19 of our text, Jesus predicted the severe persecution that would accompany this time of tribulation. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. You know, Daniel also speaks of this time in chapter 12 and verse 1 of his book. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. The prophet Jeremiah refers to this same event as the time of Jacob's trouble. You can read about that in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verses 4 to 10. Jesus went on to say that unless those days of tribulation were shortened, nobody would survive. Greek scholar A.T. Robertson says the phrase, "except those days be shortened," is a second-class condition determined as unfulfilled. It is a prophetic figure wherein the future is regarded as though it's past. However, Jesus said, "For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." This tribulation will follow the breaking of the covenant that's mentioned in Daniel 9:27, and I mentioned this earlier. The prince who is to come will break his covenant with the Jewish people during Daniel's final 70th week, and he will set up an image of himself in the temple as God. Paul refers to this character as the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and John refers to him as the Antichrist in his epistles, and then as the beast in the book of Revelation. During this time of unparalleled suffering, false prophets and false messiahs are going to arise. They're going to offer a supposed way out of the troubles. But Jesus was warning his listeners. He said, "Don't believe them." And Paul gave us this warning in 2 Thessalonians 2:5-12. "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, just as there were Jewish false prophets between the time of Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem, they will also persist in this gap between Daniel's 69th and 70th weeks. I believe that's the times in which we live. False prophets create troubles, and now false Christs offer a supposed way out of those troubles. And so the deluded victims cry, "Lo, here!" When these false messiahs arise with their panaceas for political and maybe religious, moral, and spiritual ills. The false message of these deceivers will be accompanied by signs and wonders, so that if it were possible, Jesus said, even the very elect would be deceived. Here is John's description from Revelation 13. "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." And so Jesus warns his listeners, "Take heed. See, I have told you all of these things beforehand." As we say, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Deception is all around us. You know that. Some is subtle, Some of it is self-explanatory. You and I must take Jesus' warning to heart, lest we too would be deceived. The final detail, then, of the coming of the Son of Man is coming in the clouds. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Here is a prophetic panorama with a foreshortened perspective. I want you to notice that Mark equates these cosmic disturbances with a time of unprecedented worldwide persecution of God's ancient chosen earthly people, the believing Jews. Matthew 24:21 says of this persecution, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be." Revelation 6:13 records the falling of the stars from heaven to earth. And then Jesus further states that the powers of heaven will be shaken. The root of this word, shaken, is the same as the word that's used of the roaring waves of the sea in Luke 21:25. So the motion of the oceans will be dramatically affected by these disturbances in the heavens. And of course, that makes sense, because we know that the moon and the sun affect the ocean tides. So the normal processes of the universe will be out of kilter when this judgment comes. And then when all of the world's armies are gathered around Jerusalem and everything seems like it's lost, the Son of Man will come in the clouds with great power and glory. The prophet Daniel records it this way, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He went to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Further, Jesus said the Son of Man will gather his elect from the tip of the earth to the tip of heaven. This phrase doesn't occur anywhere else. As I understand the scriptures, these elect are the Jewish people who embrace Messiah. The church has been removed before this time, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 to 18. This gathering is the purpose of God throughout the ages. The concept of Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven is found in numerous places in the scripture. I already mentioned Daniel's prophecy about this, and you might recall that at Jesus' ascension, he was received by a cloud. The angels who attended him reminded the wandering disciples that he would return in a similar manner as they had seen him leave. And then in Paul's teaching from 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the church, the bride of Christ, is caught up into the air to meet the Lord in the clouds. And then in Revelation 1:7, John writes, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Yes, the Son of Man is coming. He has given us specific signs to look for. And while we may not fully understand all the events or know their exact timing, we are repeatedly warned to watch and to be prepared for his return. You and I must heed those warnings. I close with words from the Apostle Peter. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation.' But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
I've been traveling here in this life with its heartache, trouble, and strife. Sometimes Satan tries to tell me to turn aside. I say, Satan, get thee behind. No returning in me, you'll find. I'm too near my heavenly home where I'll abide.
I'm too near home with my Lord to miss sweet and heaven's reward.
Turning to sin,
I made my vow.
There's nothing to go back to.
Oh, praise God,
heaven's in view.
I'm too near
my heavenly home,
and I'll not turn back now.
Thank you, J. Mark, for today's teaching from God's Word. And thank you for joining us here on The Voice of Hope. This teaching from Mark chapter 13 gives us some important details about the future and the coming of the Son of Man, including warnings about deception. No matter how you think the end times will play out, Jesus warned us to watch, to pray, and to be prepared for his return. It's always our desire that these programs lead you closer to Jesus and help you understand the Bible more clearly. If today's message spoke to your heart, we'd love to hear from you. Maybe you have a question or a testimony or a prayer request. We're here for you. You can reach us by phone at 866-960-0292 or by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org, or you can write to us at The Voice of Hope, 6183 Lincoln Highway, Harrisonville, Pennsylvania, 17228. And don't forget, you can listen to past episodes or explore more Bible-based content on our website, heraldsofhope.org. You can also subscribe to our podcast or find us on YouTube by searching for Guide Through the Bible. Your prayers and support make this ministry possible. We're thankful for each of you who walk with us as we share the good news of Jesus Christ across the world. Keep watching and praying. But if Jesus doesn't return, be sure to join us the next time for more Bible teaching right here on The Voice of Hope.
I would not give up in the race. I'll continue by the Lord's grace. I'm too near that wonderful home beyond the blue.
I'm too near
home with my Lord
to miss
sweet and heaven's reward.
I'm not returning
to sin.
I made my vow.
There's nothing to go back to.
Oh, praise God,
heaven's in view.
I'm too near
my heavenly
home, and now not
turn back.